you for the preparation that you've been with Peter in preparing the sermon today. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've put on Peter's heart. And Lord, we pray that you'll open our ears and open our minds and that we'll not just hear what you've got to say, but we'll actually go out and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So, I can see from your pictures that you've got kids that you've got a story on there. Who wants to tell me the story about the man who built his house on the sand? Anybody know the story? Yeah? What happened? That's right. Exactly right. Okay. It fell flat. And I want you to think for a minute, guys, as I'm speaking for a while, to have a think about why did it fall down? You've already answered the question for me. Yeah, good one. Have a think about it while I'm talking. It's related to our theme today, okay? Don't work with kids, okay? We always work with kids in this church. So, last week, Larry spoke on wisdom. As one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs. And we got a summer series, and when we were talking about what to do, and we thought about this, there's so much in Proverbs, we thought there's some major things that come out of it. Let's talk through those. So today, I'm looking briefly at another theme, which is the opposite of what Larry spoke of last week. So I'm talking about the opposite of wisdom. And the word that's used in Proverbs and in other parts of the Bible, but mostly in Proverbs, is folly. Folly is an old word. It's not really used in modern language these days. And it's very closely related to the word fool. It comes similar origin to the word. So, as I said, folly is the opposite of wisdom, and wisdom is making good choices, then folly is making unwise choices. Or using the picture that Proverbs uses, if there's two paths and there is a way of wisdom and there's a way of folly, folly is the unwise path. And in Proverbs, the word used to usually given to describe the person who goes the way of the unwise path is the fool. So today we're looking at Proverbs, folly, and the fool. So first up, folly. The first mention of folly is in Proverbs in chapter 5. And I'll read it to you. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. His own iniquities trap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So Larry described wisdom as a process last week, a way of approaching decisions. And he rightly called out that if we don't consider God up front in that process, we will not make wise decisions. So that's folly in a nutshell. Folly is characterized by not taking into account all of the factors that are involved. For example, what mistake did the man make who built his house upon the sand? So we've been given the answer, it fell flat. Why did it fall flat? Yeah? Because it was on sand? Yep, that's a good answer. There's a couple of other things, and so the adults can start to chip in here if you like. Why did the house fall flat that was on the sand? One more from the cheap seats down here. Yeah, so the sand got wet, and that starts to get the juices running. Why did the sand get wet? Come on, guys, this is a... They built in a riverbed, possibly? Sorry? The tide, right. We start to see some of the things. What happened that this house would fall down? The man didn't take into account weather events. He didn't take into account rain or strong wind or flood. So he either forgot or ignored the weather. And in the same way, folly always forgets or ignores God. It's always looking for a shortcut. It has been a very successful ploy of the enemy of our soul from the beginning of time. Eve was tempted with a shortcut to godlikeness, wasn't she? Genesis chapter 3 says, records the tempter saying, "In the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." But it ignored God and what God had said. And as a result, both Eve and Adam went astray. And ever since then, man has started off in the fault mode of folly. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 18 says, "The simple inherit folly." There's actually another one that I found this morning in my reading. I think it's Proverbs 22. It says, some translations put it foolishness, but some say folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We start off in folly mode. Nobody comes out of the womb in wisdom mode anymore. In fact, first people didn't come out of the womb, did they? Something's missing. Something is always left out of the calculations that are made. And it's always God. It might start off in ignorance, simplicity, as in the case of a child, but it's pretty soon before it becomes deliberate. So I need to leave folly for a second and go to the fool. As I mentioned before, the word usually given to describe a man, a woman, or a child who takes the way of folly is a fool. Proverbs says a lot about a fool. Let me read some verses. There's a section on it that's all about the fool. But I'm just going to read a couple because of time. Proverbs 26, starting from 3 to 12, is just a section on folly, on the fool. But here's verse 6. "Sending a message by the hand of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison." That's not telling you what folly is, that's telling you what it looks like. Verse 7, "Like the useless legs of one who's lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool." Can't use it. Verse 8, "Like tying a stone in a sling is giving honour to a fool." Verse 11, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to its folly." And verse 12, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them." So what's a fool? Well, I see a number of types of people who are described in Proverbs as a fool. The most common type, and this is looking at the actual words underneath it in Proverbs, but it occurs 51 times in Proverbs. And in modern language, we'd probably use the word silly. But more intentionally, or more precisely, intentionally silly. These are not people who don't know. These are people who know they're silly, and they don't really want to do anything about it. They have no intention of changing. They are described as specifically despising wisdom and knowledge. It's not important. We heard about these people last week, and Larry read it in chapter 1, verse 4. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So let's just, for simplicity, let's call this fool the lazy fool. There's going to be a couple of them, okay? The next most common type of fool occurs 16 times in Proverbs. And this one's still silly, but the word that it comes from means perverted or corrupted. We see an example of this in chapter 14. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. And chapter 14, verse 9, fools mock at sin. So here, pride and mockery are the symptoms of a serious inner corruption, perversion of what's right. There is a point where a corrupted fool becomes what Proverbs calls the wicked, where he is no longer just doing foolish things, but he starts planning and devising new ways of getting others involved in his foolishness, actively pursuing evil. Let's call this fool the wicked fool. The third most common type of fool only occurs 3 times in Proverbs. And this one's different. This is more the person without any understanding. This is more like what Proverbs in other places calls the simple. A morally inept person doesn't have the awareness to do what's right. These are more naively unaware. An example of this one is in chapter 7, verse 7. I saw the simple. I perceived among the youth a young man devoid of understanding. But let's call this fool the simple fool. So you see the different levels of intentionality here. There's an escalation. Here's where we see the interrelationship between fool and folly. The simple fool is enticed into the way of folly. And once he gets on it, it's like Job Bjelke-Petersen's sticky paper. He can't get off it. Once he's got his foot on the way of folly, unless something happens externally to him, he's not going to get off it. If he doesn't get off it, it will end in his destruction. Chapter 11, verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So let's look again at how this happened. God created man, gave him everything he needed in the garden. And all he said to man, I'm going to paraphrase here, but take and eat of any of the trees except this one. This tree reminds you of where they all came from. That's from me. And it's not yours. It's mine. All right? God had provided so much, and yet man reached out to the one tree that was not in his domain. As in the words of Jeremiah chapter 3, my people have committed 2 evils. They have abandoned me, rejected me, which is the fountain of living water, the source of everything. What was that up to? And they've carved out their own well, broken wells that cannot hold water. That's essentially what we do when we leave God out of the decisions that we make. It's like we've got 2 connections. We'll get to that. By default, when man comes out of the womb, he's not connected to God's well. That's a result of the fall. He draws supplies from his own broken well. That's dry too, by the way. And it doesn't hold the water that he needs. And water that he can't even produce. So fill it up. But when God reveals his grace to a man or a woman or a child, and he draws him the cords of love, and the man sees his need of God, and he asks in simple faith for forgiveness, for trying to do it himself, that's when serious change takes place. Listen to how one writer puts it. It's just beautiful. I couldn't put it any other way. Our Lord never patches up our natural virtues, our natural traits or qualities or characteristics. He completely remakes a person on the inside. The life God places within us develops its own virtues. Not from the seed of Adam, but from the seed of Jesus Christ. Once God has begun the process of sanctification in your life, watch and see how God makes, he causes your confidence in your own virtues to wither away. He will continue then until you draw your life from the reservoir, which is Jesus Christ, from the resurrection life and power of Jesus Christ. Thank God if you're going through this drying up experience. The sign that God is at work in us is that he is destroying our confidence in our natural virtue. Because they are not promises of what we're going to be, but a wasted reminder of what God created man to be. And that's gone. We want to cling to our natural virtues, while all the time God is trying to get us in contact with the life of Jesus Christ. A life that can never be described in terms of natural virtues. It's the saddest thing to see people who are trying to serve God depending on their own natural virtue. It's something that God never gave them for that purpose. They are depending solely on what they have by natural heredity. God does not take our natural virtues and transform them, because our natural virtues could not even come close to what Jesus Christ wants. No natural love, no natural patience, no natural purity can come up to his demands. But as we bring every part of our natural bodily life into harmony with the new life God has placed within us, he will exhibit in us the virtues that were characteristic of Jesus Christ. End quote. Now that to me is describing a life that's connected to God and to his resources. That sounds like a life that's coursing with his blood. You see, when you become a Christian, he connects you with his unlimited resources. Otherwise, why would you need to become a Christian? Why would you need to be saved? When we are in our unregenerate state, we are not connected to his resources. We are plumbed in, as it were, to his reservoir when we are converted, regenerated of the Spirit of God. But the challenge for the Christian is that while we are in this body, in this mortal body, we will still be tempted to draw from our own well, because that's still there. Paul talks of this wrestle in chapter 7 of Romans. For the good that I will do, I do not do. The evil I will not do, that I practice. See, this is not a once and for all decision. I will follow the way of wisdom. No, it's an every day, every hour, every decision, choice to follow wisdom. So that choice is not sin. That choice is temptation. And it's exactly the same temptation that Jesus Christ faced. He was not exempt from having to make that choice. Which way do I follow here? And he overcame it every single time. And he calls us to overcome it as well. Now, how, you might say, how do we overcome it? Well, to answer that, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. So, I wonder if you can guess which of the three fools that we've just talked about Paul might be saying we need to become here. If we need to become a fool to become wise, you're right. It's the simple fool. Now, why would Paul say that we need to become a fool to become wise? Well, I think it's because that's where we went wrong. Remember in the garden with Eve, Eve's first mistake was to entertain the idea that she knew better than God. So pride brought about a fall. So now we overcome temptation with humility. Jesus said, whoever does not enter the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. There's something about the simplicity of a child that makes it receptive. They have no preconceived idea about things. They don't come to it with an idea already in their head when you're talking to them. They are thinking, they're taking in what you say. They have no failures in the past to look back on, to project into the future. And the big one is that a little child simply trusts. You can imagine a little baby looking up into its mother's eyes. This is a beautiful picture. They look up into the eyes of the mother that's feeding it and they're content. This is a picture, a beautiful picture of a true child of God. Connected, receptive, trusting, and satisfied with the goodness of God. So the question for us today is, particularly as we look at folly, where are you in that story? Connected? Receptive, trusting, content, satisfied. See, each stage has a decision to be made. See, are you not connected with the life of God yet? To have the author of life himself invite you to join him in eternal life, in abundant life, and you're still not connected? Not accepting that offer? Or are you connected, but somehow you're not receptive to the supply that he has? All of his resources are available, and you choose to drink from your well. You keep turning up to your, turning on your feeble supply, and it doesn't quite cut the mustard. Or do you have issues trusting him for the future? Or are you not satisfied with his supply and you keep looking for greener pastures? None of us do all of these things well all of the time. Somewhere in that chain of events, we get stuck from time to time. So can I encourage you, for wherever you're at, whatever your decision is, your dilemma, ask him. If you think he's close by, ask him. If you don't think he's nearby, seek him. And if you know he's nearby, but there's something between you, knock. Don't leave the door in the way. Because we have this promise. If you ask, it'll be given to you. If you seek him, if you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, the door will be opened to you.